Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Second Samuel chapter 7. And Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be here tonight. We thank you for the freedom that we do have. We do ask that you would be with these many. Father, request tonight that you would just lift him up. Father, be with the pastor as he preaches. Just open our hearts to your word. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Tonight we're talking about the prophet and the princes, the prophet and the princes. And we're looking first of all at the prophet, and we just read about him. His name is Nathan. Nathan was a prophet in the days of David, and we don't know what the age comparison was. We don't know if Nathan was younger or older than David. We know how old David was at this point. He was about 37 years old, maybe 38, maybe a little bit more. But if you hold your place here, if you turn with me to chapter 5, 2 Samuel 5 and verse 4, 2 Samuel 5, we'll read verses 4 and 5. David was what? 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So David here, we're told, reigned 7 years and 6 months in Hebron. So if he started reigning when he was 30 and he reigned in Hebron 7.5 years, then we know he's at least 37 and a half when Nathan comes to him. When he talks to him about the temple, building the temple. So he's at least 37 and a half. And the reason that David wasn't king over all Israel, you remember David's anointed king as just a young man, but then he ends up running for his life. 1 Samuel chapter 16, he's anointed. 1 Samuel chapter 17, Saul is troubled. But God uses David to kill Goliath, but then gets Saul's jealousy going, and so David runs. We don't know how many years, really, he was on the run from King Saul. So the reason the kingdom is divided, if you notice with me in chapter 2, so King Saul dies in the battle eventually. And so Judah makes, which is the southern tribes, makes David king. But then King Saul's captain, Abner, he had some different plans, 2 Samuel 2:8. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim and made him king over Gilead, and over the Ashurites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. So it was, and Abner knew, later on we see, Abner knew all along that God had ordained and anointed David to be king. So I don't know what was in Abner against David, but he took King Saul's son Ishbosheth and made him king, nonetheless. And so that went on for a little while. But after a while, Ishbosheth did something that made Abner mad. He falsely accused Abner of immorality with his one of his dad's concubines. Let's read about it in 2 Samuel 3, 7. We'll read 7 through 10. 2 Samuel 3, 7. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, and Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine?" Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth, and said, "Am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren, and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? So do God to Abner and more also, except as what? The Lord has sworn to who? To David, even so I do to him, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba." So we see in verse 9, Abner knew all along that God had ordained David to be king. But he, in his stubbornness, exalted Ishbosheth. And of course, now he's falsely accused. He gets mad at him, and so he turns. So Abner, he's ready to bring the kingdom all over to David. He goes to see David. But let's look in chapter 3, 2 Samuel 3, 27. So Abner had just come and talked to David. Joab was gone with the guys fighting. And they come back in from the battle, and Joab hears that Abner's been in town. And he's mad. He goes to David and said, "You know, don't you know that Abner just came here to be a spy, to see what you're doing?" And so Joab calls Abner back to town. David doesn't know it. 2 Samuel 3, 27. "And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother." So Joab kills Abner. So Abner, well, you can just see God's judgment on the whole thing. Abner knew all along that David should be king, but he took Ishbosheth, exalted him. That doesn't work. He's falsely accused. Now he's ready finally to do the Lord's will and turn all Israel over to David to be king. But he never gets the chance. He's killed by Joab before he has the chance. So then two of Ishbosheth's captains of his host decide that they're going to take off Ishbosheth's head and run to David with it, thinking that he'll be happy now. Well, in 2 Samuel 4 and verse 8, 2 Samuel 4, 8, "And they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron, and said to the king, 'Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life. And the Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and of his seed.'" Verse 9, "And David answered Rechab and Baanah his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, and said unto them, 'As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity, when one told me, saying, Behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings.'" And remember, that man claimed that Saul was mortally wounded, and Saul asked him, an Amalekite, to finish him off so the Philistines didn't come and abuse him. What's interesting about that is, who was it that God told through Samuel to utterly slay the Amalekites? King Saul. God told Samuel to tell King Saul, go and utterly slay the Amalekites. He didn't do it. He didn't utterly slay them. And so this Amalekite comes along claiming to have finished him off. And so David said, you know, how do you dare slay the Lord's anointed? So David had killed that young man. He's just explaining it. So anyway, David has these two men killed. So in 2 Samuel 5, all the tribes of Israel now come and make David their king. So remember, he's in Hebron, he's king for 7.5 years. And then in Jerusalem, he's king for 33. So his total reign was 40 years. So we go to chapter 7 now. And in verse 1, 2 Samuel 7, 1, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. So now David, God has established him. He's finally king over all Israel. Now he's no longer on the run. He's not in Hebron. Now he's in Jerusalem. And he's sitting in his palace and he's thinking, here I'm sitting in a palace and the ark of God is still in a tent. Something's got to be done about that. So he's talking to Nathan in verse 2. And then Nathan says in verse 3, Nathan said to the king, what? Go, do all that is in thine heart. For why? The Lord is with thee. You know, God had to immediately come to him that night, and we'll look at that in just a moment, but this is where we can so easily be led astray too. God was with David. God was blessing David. David did have a heart after God. David was very successful from Goliath on down. David had proved himself of the utmost highest character. He'd had two chances to kill King Saul, and he wouldn't do it. He was on the run for years, and even when he had those chances, King Saul was trying to kill him. He could have claimed it was only self-defense, but he didn't. The highest character. And so if you were a prophet and you saw a God-anointed king who had killed Goliath, who had the highest character, and if he said, I want to build God a house for the ark, we'd probably say the same thing as Nathaniel. Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And herein is where we can make mistakes. We see somebody that's blessed of God, and we make the mistake that everything they're doing is right without question because they're the blessed of God. It's obvious. They're successful. They're thriving. They're blessed of God. How dare you question anything that they do? Well, Nathan was just like that here. But, verse 4, and it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. And in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall what? Build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And on he goes. And David doesn't get mad about it. He goes, after he receives this news, he goes before the Lord and says, "Who am I that you should give such a wonderful promise to me about my seed being able to do this?" But here's where, back to Nathan here in verse 3, we see somebody that's blessed and being used of God. And this is our lesson. And notice, hold your place here, if you would, go with me, please, to Romans chapter 15. Here is our lesson here, that Romans 15, 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for what? Our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So our lesson is, we always need to go to the Lord and ask him, "Lord, what would you have me to do? What advice should I give to other people?" Notice with me in Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. Now, we see with Nathan, that, you know, he takes this humbly from God, and David takes this humbly from Nathan, the word of God through Nathan. In Proverbs 19:21, "There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of" who? "The Lord, that shall stand." So Nathan just rubber stamps David's desire. God has to say, "Well, hold on, Nathan. That's not my will. You need to get back to David, humble yourself, and admit that for just a small moment, you were like the false prophets." Remember, they people would go to the false prophets, and they'd always say, go up, do it, you know. So Nathan had to humble himself, and then David had to humble himself about this whole situation. So we need to go to the Lord and ask for his wisdom. But this wasn't the last thing that could have been rough on David and Nathan's relationship. Go with me to 2 Samuel 12, if you would, please. 2 Samuel 12. And this situation was much more touchy, because David had sinned with Bathsheba, and he had tried to cover it up through trying to be subtle about getting Bathsheba's husband back into town. That didn't work. So then he sends a note with Uriah that was his death sentence. And Uriah did die in the battle there. So David then marries Bathsheba, and thinking everything is just great. Well, it wasn't. 2 Samuel 12, 1. "And the Lord sent" who? "Nathan unto David." You know, this would be about like when God told Ananias to go to Paul, who was then Saul, and he's arguing with the Lord. Well, you know, this guy Saul is here, you know, to kill Christians, to take them bound back to Jerusalem. And as God tells Nathan to go speak with David, that would have been tough, extremely tough, for the news he had to deliver. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall what?
Surely die.
For killing an animal. David, he's hot. This guy needs to die for what he did. Verse 6, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, what?
Thou art the man.
Boy, that would have been tough. Extremely tough. I mean, Nathan and David were friends. He says, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from what? Thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Wow. Saying those words to a king could get you killed. I mean, what had he just done to Uriah? Plotted his death. I mean, David himself didn't personally kill Uriah, but he's the one that gave the command. Put him in the hottest part of the battle and then retire from him. Take off, retreat, leave him there to die. But Nathan says the words. Verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Boy, is God gracious, isn't he? Now, I mean, David, if he had his way, if this would have been a real situation, that guy would have been dead for killing a person's lamb. But God spared his life for having a person killed. But, verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. So we see once again a situation where they're both together. Nathan just puts his rubber stamp on it. He's got to humble himself and go back to David. David now humbles himself, say, okay, my son gets to do it. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Now, in this situation, it would have been so tough to be in Nathan's shoes, to have to deliver this message to David. But he humbles himself and does it. He that keepeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. That's what Nathan found here. And then David once again humbles himself for all that he has done. So now we fast forward, 1 Kings 1:1. David is an old man. He's 70 years old. And 1 Kings 1:1. Now David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. You go down in verse 15. So he appears to be bedridden at this point, David does. In verse 15, and Bathsheba went in unto the king, unto the chamber. And the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. So what happened is Nathan had come to Bathsheba and says, you know what? Adonijah is setting himself up at king. He sees dad evidently bedridden, and dad hasn't appointed anyone to be king in his place, so I guess I'll be it. So he takes Joab with him, and they set him up at king, as king. Nathan hears about it, and he goes and he tells Bathsheba, you better go and tell David what's going on here, or you are going to be dead. Solomon's going to be dead. And Nathan knew he would be dead as well, because Solomon was pronounced to be the next king. So Bathsheba follows Nathan's advice here, and then Nathan himself goes in and talks to David. So as we go down to verse 32, 1 Kings 1:32, and King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and they came before the king. Now back to Nathan's age. David seems to be bedridden. David does not go to this coronation ceremony. He tells these men what to do, to go do it. He doesn't go. He seems to be bedridden at this point, but Nathan seems to be getting around because he's going to be the one that goes and anoints him, Solomon king. So, and it's not to say Nathan couldn't have been older than David, but just in better health. Well, we don't know for sure. But it's just interesting because Nathan has to deliver David some hard news at times. And David seems to take it each time. So they're just curious on the ages of these two men here. But so in verse 32, 1 Kings 1:32. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow ye with a trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon. So they'd worked together for at least 33 years. I don't know how long they had known each other, but they worked together for 33 years plus. David had made some mistakes. Nathan had made some mistakes. But that's the prophet. That's Nathan the prophet. Now, who are the princes? The title of the message is The Prophet and the Princes. Well, look at the princes. Let's go to 1 Kings 4. 1 Kings chapter 4 and see who they are. 1 Kings 4, we'll start in verse 1, read down through verse 6. 1 Kings 4:1. So King Solomon was king over all Israel. And these were what? The princes which he had. Okay, so all these men listed are Solomon's princes. Azariah, the son of Zadok the priest. Well, we just saw that Zadok was one of the ones who anointed Solomon to be king. Solomon made his son one of the princes. Eli, Horeb, and Ahiah, the sons of Shisha, scribes. So he picks one prince from the priest family. A couple here that were the scribes, sons of the scribes. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the host. And Zadok and Abiathar were the priest. And Azariah, the son of who? Nathan. So this is one of Nathan's sons. So we find Nathan and David working together all these years. And now we see Solomon is working with one of Nathan's sons. He's made Azariah one of his princes. And Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the officers. And Zabud, the son of who? Nathan was principal officer and what?
King's
the king's friend. So we find two. We find Nathan, just a faithful prophet of God who had to humble himself at times, and going to David, and David had to take some hard news at times, but David humbled himself. And it's interesting then to see that their children are working together for the next generation. Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the officers, and Zabud, the son of Nathan, was principal officer and the king's friend. Nathan was willing to show forgiveness. Notice in 2 Samuel 12:24, God chose not to put David to death. He could have, but he did not. And so in 2 Samuel 12:24, we find something really interesting here. 2 Samuel 12:24, and David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name what?
Solomon.
And notice this, it says, and the Lord what?
Loved him.
That would be hard for man to do. But the Lord loved him. Man would say, Solomon, born of that, as a result of that wicked relationship, should never have been. But God, in his grace, says, and the Lord loved him. Verse 25, and he sent by the hand of who?
Nathan
the prophet. Now he's getting Nathan back involved here. He sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of who?
The Lord.
So we find here that God gets these two back together, you know, after Nathan delivers this blow, you know, because of what you've done, the sword is never going to depart from your house. And from this point on, David, God spares his life, but David faces one heartache after another. He faces immorality, incest in his own family. He faces his own sons killing off each other. He faces a son trying to take his throne. From that point on, David's life. And that's why David cries out when he tells the men not to harm Absalom, but Joab kills him anyway. And that's why David cries, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son. Oh, Absalom, would to God I had died for thee, Absalom, my son, my son. Why is he doing that? Because at that point, he would have rather died. When he committed the sin with Bathsheba, he would have rather just died than have to watch his sons die and fall into wickedness. It was a horrible thing. But the interesting part here is that David humbles himself, and God, in his grace, uses David and Bathsheba to provide the next king. And he gets Nathan in there. I want you to go back and tell him this, that the Lord loved him and call his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Go back there. So God had Nathan make sure that he had forgiven David as well. And so these two men did so much good for the Lord. But you see, they were not perfect, were they? You know, if there was nothing else in the Word of God that should show some agnostics that the Word of God is true, it's this fact that God he never portrays anyone in the Scripture as perfect except one, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. God shows the faults of his leaders. He shows them. that they're man. And then he shows his great grace. Man doesn't want to forgive him, but God forgives. And so just these two men had pure hearts after God, but they had their moments, didn't they, of failure. If you could go back with me to 1 Kings 4. So the prophet and the princes. The prophet is Nathan. The princes are his two sons. The prophet and the princes. 1 Kings 4 in verse 5, once again. 1 Kings 4, 5. And Azariah the son of Nathan was over the officers, and Zabad the son of Nathan was principal officer, and the king's what?
Friend.
What would that have taken? Proverbs 22:11. Proverbs 22:11. The Bible says, he that loveth what?
Pureness
of heart. He that loveth pureness of heart. For the grace of his lips, the who? The king shall be what?
His friend.
That's exactly what happened with Nathan's two boys. They were, well, especially Zabad there. They were both princes, but Zabad, the king's friend. The king's friend. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Well, what about us? We're not kings. No, but we know the King of Kings. In closing, let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 8. Matthew 5 and verse 8. So, the older we get, the more we see our faults and failures and shortcomings. Isn't it wonderful to know the grace of God? So wonderful. But look at this in Matthew 5, 8. Blessed are what?
Pure.
The pure in heart, for they shall what?
See God.
And he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So just like Zabud, for the pureness of his heart, we see Nathan the prophet raising up the next generation of the pure in heart. And the king makes them princes. One day we shall rule and reign with the Lord. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? It's hard to imagine ruling and reigning with him. But just like with Nathan. So God calls us to rise up. We have our faults and our failures. But God calls us to rise up with pure hearts. Pure hearts, and to serve him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great forgiveness. And then, Lord, for you to love this child that is born of this relationship, David and Bathsheba, and to pronounce him to be the next king, the one to build the temple of God. We think of Nathan having to speak your word to a man that was his friend, but having to speak the truth, even in the hard times. But we see that their friendship is never broken, even in the hard times. And then we see, Lord, what a wonderful thing that in the next generation, their sons work together. And David's son carries on the kingdom, and Nathan's sons carry on the friendship, being Solomon's advisors, his princes, and Zabud his friend. Lord, we pray that you would use us all of our days. Lord, may we have pure hearts. Father, if there is anything in our hearts tonight that is displeasing to you, I pray that you would reveal that to us, and that we, as David and as Nathan, would be quick to humble ourselves and confess our faults, our sins. And Lord, I pray that you would raise up the next generation to love pureness of heart and to serve you all of their days. I pray, Father, if there should be any here tonight who have never been saved, help them to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is God Almighty in the flesh, who came of a miraculous virgin birth, born without sin, lived a perfect life without sin, and then died on the cross, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, buried and rose in victory, proving his blood, his pure and precious blood, was enough to wash away our sin. I pray no one would leave here tonight without knowing the Lord Jesus as Savior. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymn books, please.